This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, howdy, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. I'll add my words of welcome. Great to see those of you who have joined us here this morning, as well as those of you who are tuning in online. And as Pastor Justin said, we're really excited to talk about the church and what we believe God has given us as a vision. And it's a long-term vision. We really believe that God has just spoken some life into kind of the next step for our church and truly the next 10 years, the next decade of what we hope the church can be about doing and accomplishing for God's kingdom. And if you were here last week when we kicked this series off, we mentioned to you that there are five core initiatives, and each week we're going to talk about one of these initiatives. And I love doing this. I love that we're a church that's really leaning into what God wants for us, because truly this is for the greater good of our entire community. You know, church is kind of a strange thing if you think about it. It's different from maybe your place of work, the business that you're in. If you work for an organization or a business, you know, you kind of ask yourself, well, what's our business? And it might be to, you know, make more sales or return a higher level of gross profit or whatever it is. But you come to the church and it's really not that at all. We're not a business. We're a body. And I like to think of the church as this collection of such beautiful people that God has brought together. I love talking to other pastors and bragging on the people that we have here, because I think we just have such outstanding people that God has collected. And I think that's truly the heart of what this series and our vision is. It's about serving the people here at Bridgeway. We're not a business, we're a body, we're not an organization, we're a living organism. And what you're going to see in this series is what we want to do is we want to really put kind of a towel over our arm and serve the needs for your spiritual growth and development. I keep saying we because I don't want you to at all think that this is just, you know, Pastor Ron's idea, that, you know, I came up with this vision. This is actually something that God has been working and building in our leadership, in our elder team. And as I said, each week you're going to hear from one of our elders. And so to kick off today's topic, I'd like to invite our head elder, Rick Good, if you can put your hands together and welcome Rick Good to come and join us.
Well, thank you, Ron, for that nice welcome. Yes, if those of you that don't know me, my name is Rick Good. I've had the pleasure of serving you for the last 3 years. And thank you for nominating me 3 years ago. So good morning again to those that are here and those that are watching us on TV. As Pastor Ron has mentioned, we are embarking on our 10-year vision. And we're going to need your help. As a reminder, first thing you can do, take that vision survey. That was kicked off. Diane introduced that last week at the service. Now you can find it on your Bridgeway app. You can find it on our website. There's a church email if you receive that. There's a hyperlink you can hit. Also, the QR code. You can scan that and it takes you right there. Simple 5-minute survey, but it hits the heart of what we're trying to hear from you as far as where you want this to go based on what we've set up initially right now that's on the screen. It's well organized. And like I said, simple 5 minutes. And thank you to those that have already signed up or done the survey. I've done it myself very quick. Now, last week, Ron kicked off the vision series with introducing soul care. Now, we have 5 initiatives that make up our vision. Now, I'm here to introduce discipleship. Now, discipleship, as it says on the screen here, we want to build people into lifelong learners, leaders who love Jesus and his word. I really like what Ron said last week about crowd to core. Our goal as a church is to make disciples out of all of us, transforming this church from being a crowd of people to a core of people that have a relationship with Jesus by learning his word. I want to share with you my recent spiritual journey as an example as how God has impacted my life and helped me down this road of discipleship. Now, I was born and raised in the Catholic religion, so I was taught at a young age to respect attending church on Sunday. I did it religiously. But as I reflect on that, I look at it, I was part of the crowd. I've always been part of the crowd. I was never really part of the core. So I'm still on this journey. And it really kick-started for me 3 years ago as I was going through the elder process. I was like, could I do this? Could I become an elder? Could I become a leader of the church? Why me? Why now? Well, I gave this serious thought and prayer, and I felt God moving me to become more of a spiritual leader, not just at the home, but also here at church. But to do this, I needed to become a lifelong learner. Yes, that included reading the Bible. This began my personal relationship with Jesus and learning his word. Now, how do we do this with our personal schedule so busy and summer coming along? Well, guess what? There's several ways, simple ways I can maybe open up your mind on this. How many people binge watch your favorite shows on Netflix, Apple TV, Amazon? I do. You got time, we can do that, but continue your binge watching. I'm not up here to say don't binge watch, but I'm gonna lead you down a path for those of you that have not seen The Chosen. Has everybody seen The Chosen? Anybody? Great series. And the reason I said go binge watch this is because it's the story of Jesus and how he initially went and built his disciples. And I highly recommend seeing that. That's a good first step. You can do it as a family. And guess what? You can download The Chosen app, and it's free. So you don't have to pay any cable cost or per show cost. So highly recommend. That's one way of doing it. Second, you can surround yourself with other believers. A great way to do this is, joining a group, small group here at church. If not, there's men's groups, there's women's groups, the children's ministry. Now, I've been personally attending the Man Up program that Pastor Mike has been leading for 2 years. This really jump-started my learning process that I've been talking about. You can also serve in the church. We have plenty of volunteering needs within the ushers, J-seekers, youth group. What about maybe looking in the leadership side? Maybe you want to investigate looking to be a deacon or even an elder. Plenty of opportunities there to build that relationship. And lastly, I'll leave you with, think about being baptized. I was baptized as an infant. My parents did the right thing as I was born. But last September, I got baptized again. And I highly recommend this because this was the first step of recommitting myself and building that relationship. So these are just simple examples that I share with you that you can reflect on to maybe build your own discipleship and becoming lifelong learners and leaders who love Jesus and his word. So, please help in living our vision here at Bridgeway, because we want to transform this church from a crowd of believers to a core of believers. So thank you and God bless.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Rick. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick. And I love the examples Rick gave for what discipleship can look like. And today, I want to make sure that we just kind of set a foundation for this idea of discipleship. In fact, some of the stuff you may have maybe heard or might even be a little bit familiar to you. And I'm intentional this morning because I want to put the hay down real low and make sure we understand what it means to be a disciple here at Bridgeway. I'll tell you a quick story. I'll never forget a conversation I had. It was over 20 years ago with someone who was brand new to the church. And they had come one time. And my friend had sent this person and said, hey, my buddy wants to take you out to lunch and ask you a bunch of questions about the church. And I now know that that means the person wants to sort of like grill me about what the church believes. And And this person had some great questions, but they were taking this part of our vision, transforming spiritually hungry people into fully devoted followers of Christ, and they were trying to understand, what does that actually look like? Like, is Bridgeway a church that has a whole bunch of people who are fully devoted, or a whole bunch of people who are sort of like on the really low end of just turning their spiritual lives around? And this individual wanted to kind of put like a kind of like a numerical system, like if it was a spectrum of 0 to 10, like the tens in the church are the people who are, you know, really spiritually close to God, kind of knocking it out of the park, and then you got kind of like the zeros and the ones, kind of the spiritual scoundrels in the church, you know. And this individual was saying, well, what's Bridgeway? Are you more of a 8, 9, 10 kind of a church, or are you a 0, 1, 2 kind of church? And I knew the way the questions were that this guy was kind of leaning towards the 8, 9, or 10. And if we weren't that kind of a church, then, well, wasn't really that interested. And I know, because I disappointed him with my answer. And I said, I've never really thought of like grading people on a scale, but if I had to kind of like desire a dream church, I would hope that the church is always solidly at a 5, right? Like we're hitting the median, which would mean that we've got people who are growing and progressing in Christ's likeness, while at the same time having people who are at kind of the beginning stages of learning about Jesus and turning their life over to Jesus and exploring what that would look like. I would love, even to this day, to see the church balanced in its reach. And in a real simple way, that begins to open up for us this idea of what discipleship actually is. I want to talk today just about how we become these lifelong learners. So let's kind of take it from the beginning, and let's just ask some real basic questions. First question is, what's a disciple? And very simply, a disciple is a student of a teacher. And this plays itself out in all sorts of ways, even if you maybe didn't imagine this. You are probably a disciple of someone, and you didn't even know it. Anytime you're in a student-teacher relationship, you're in kind of a path of discipleship of some sort. So if you are a student right now and you're in a classroom or you're a college student, you've got a professor, you're their student, that's a discipleship model. Maybe you're an athlete and you've got a coach, and so you've got the athlete coach, that's a student-teacher relationship. If you're in business and, you know, you're trying to kind of pick off one rung after the next rung on the ladder, you want your boss's job someday, then your boss is in some ways your teacher. You're the student. Maybe you're in the trades and you're just getting started, and you're not a master electrician. You're a journeyman. You're studying underneath that individual. The same is true when we come to kind of grasp this great big idea of what discipleship is in the church. It's about being a student of the teacher. And the teacher is none other than Jesus. In fact, this idea of discipleship is kind of born in the first century around kind of this idea of the school system in that day. In the school system in the first century, and even before the time of Jesus, it was very much a rabbi as your teacher and the student who followed that rabbi as closely as they could. And it starts with this idea of a disciple has to make a decision. Do I even want to follow this teacher? In that day, the rabbi. Do I want to follow this particular rabbi? Do I want to follow a different rabbi? And it started with that choice. You had to decide. Now, in that day and age, not everyone went to school. In fact, kids only went to school till about the age of 10, maybe 12. If you were an elite student of the rabbi, you might be invited to go on beyond that. But most people only went to school till about the age of 10. Girls oftentimes didn't even get to go to school. And young boys would go to school till about the age of 10, and then they would revert back to home life and taking on the family business. If it was fishing or making pottery, they would come alongside and do those sort of things. And I start with that because you have a choice to make as well. When it comes to discipleship, when it comes to following Jesus, you have a decision to make as well. Do I actually want to be like this man? Do I actually want to be like Jesus? I'll tell another story of when I was an engineer. I was coming out of college, and I was traveling. You could ask my wife how much I liked my life. I was traveling every week to Iowa, every week, either by plane or by car, back and forth, back and forth. I didn't like my job very much at the time, but I made a really good friend with a young engineer, and he was kind of in the same boat, kind of starting out his career, and we would have conversations about what what we were doing, and then ultimately what God was doing, because he was a believer as well. And we would talk about, I want to be, in his context, he wanted to be like a manager of people, and I wanted to be a manager of people. And then a couple years into that, I kind of felt like, I feel like God's kind of calling me to go back to school, go to seminary, be a pastor. And I remember this friend of mine saying, I kind of feel that too. And then a few years later, I kind of said, I kind of feel like God's maybe calling me out of business and into the church life. And this person would say, I kind of feel like that too. And it was kind of one story after the other of this engineer friend of mine of kind of saying, I feel that too. And I share with you today that this friend of mine never really ended up doing any of those things. He kind of had this goal, but he never really framed what it was that God was calling him to do. And I think he never really answered the question, what is a disciple? What is God calling you to do? I don't think that this particular friend of mine was lazy. He was actually a really hard worker. I just don't think he ever really understood what it meant to be a disciple and to know what God is calling you to do. The thing is Jesus is going to be really clear, crystal clear on what discipleship looks like. And I want to read that for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 16, just a few verses this morning, starting in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done.'" Now, if you were here last week, and you're sitting here this morning, you're saying, "Pastor, that sounds eerily familiar." It should. We read that middle section last week when we talked about soul care. What good would it be for anyone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? And now this week, I don't want you to leave that idea of caring for your soul, caring for the most important part of you, and saying, "Well, now Pastor Ron is talking about discipleship, and I'm going to think about this, and then, well, next week we're going to talk about family, and now I need to think about this." In fact, what I want us to do is to begin to think of how these areas of our life can be integrated, how our soul care, in the words of Jesus, are a dear and important part of our discipleship, about being connected to God. And Jesus is saying here three things about discipleship that I want you to take note of this morning. He's saying in this text that discipleship is very different, probably different from what you ever thought. It's incredibly drastic, and that discipleship has this developmental sort of process to it. So let's start with the first. How is discipleship different? How is a disciple different from the people in the world around you? Well, the first thing that Jesus says is Jesus kind of opens up the door and says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple." You know, in that day and age, it was a lot like it is now. If you wanted to follow a particular teacher, you had to be selected. And Jesus is sort of unlocking this. He's saying, no, it's not about you being selected. It's about whoever wants to follow me can follow me. In fact, in that day, it was sort of like it is for maybe college students now or high school students wanting to pursue a career path or a particular college. You know, you get that career in your mind. I want to be this. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an engineer. And then you go pick the college and you hope that you have the grades and the test scores to get in. But Jesus kind of unlocks that and says, whoever wants to be my disciple. There's no GPA requirement. There's no SAT minimum. There's no hazing once you get in. But if you decide, if you make the decision to follow Jesus, it's an all-in sort of life. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Think about those words for a moment, follow me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? In that day, they had kind of a really clear image of what it meant to follow their rabbi, their teacher, because you did everything that the rabbi did. In fact, there's crazy stories out of the first century that were just crazy. Like if your rabbi decided it was time to close his eyes, you closed your eyes. You took a nap right next to your rabbi. If your rabbi said it was time to eat and you weren't hungry, you ate anyways. I mean, literally, there are accounts of if a rabbi went into the bathroom, you were supposed to follow your rabbi into the bathroom. That's how close. In fact, there was kind of a phrase that came out of that time frame called being covered in the dust of the rabbi, that you would get so close, it would be literally like, eat my dust. I mean, it was an arid, dry environment, and the best disciples were the ones that were right on the heels of their teacher. They would be that close. This is factually from like 200 years before Jesus even walked the earth. There was a collection of teachings known as the Mishnah, and there's this quote from the Mishnah, says that you were to go from house to house, powder thyself in the dust of their feet, and drink in the words of thirstiness. That's how serious they were about it. Like, hang on every word that your rabbi says, and get so close to him that you are literally eating his dust. You're that close to him. In fact, we see this even in the way in which the early disciples took teaching so seriously. A couple places in Scripture that talk about this. There's Paul. We know Paul from the New Testament. He wrote about a third of the New Testament. He was a missionary convert and then went and converted most of the Roman world to the way of Jesus. And even Paul talked about this. He talked about how he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a famous rabbi back in his day. And he said, yeah, I followed him. I was right on his heels, right on his feet. You look at some of the early disciples of Jesus. There are two women. There's Martha and Mary. And these two sisters kind of get into a little bit of a spat because one of them is forced to kind of do all the preparations for the meal when Jesus and the disciples show up at their house, and the other one is sort of loafing. In fact, Luke 10:39 says, she, being Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what was said. Again, there's this connection of Mary so close to Jesus, so close to the teacher. I think when we talk about discipleship, while it's helpful to think about classes we can take and scripture that we can memorize and ways in which we can maybe chart our spiritual growth, the real marker is, how close are you to Jesus? Are you thirsty for his word? Are you hanging on everything he said? Are you getting as close to Jesus as you possibly can? Maybe today, what would it look like for you to be covered in the dust of the teachings of Jesus? I know some of you, you hear this and you think, come on, Ron, that's too abstract, right? I mean, give me like a spreadsheet. I mean, show me like a list of things I have to do, and then I'll know what a fully devoted follower looks like. I'll tell you, this week was kind of challenging for me putting together this sermon. I knew what I was preaching on months before, and I'd started to kind of frame this message around like seven markers, seven things to kind of lead you in this path of full discipleship. And I was so disappointed when God told me to tear that sermon up and not give it this morning. It was a lot of work that just went right down the drain. And not that those 7 points weren't biblically based. I had scripture to back every one of them up. I think the reason God didn't want me to give that sermon is the temptation that you and I would have to say, oh, okay, I get it. I hear what Rick and Ron are talking about this morning. Discipleship is going to be this list. And I'm going to kind of work my way, check, check, check. I got all seven, Ron. I'm a fully devoted follower, and I think that would miss the entire point of what it means to be different. I love this language that Rick shared about being lifelong learners, always growing. No one's ever arrived. This is what makes, number one, discipleship is different. Second thing about discipleship is it's just drastic. I mean, there's a drastic call on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I was thinking this week about how sanitized the Western world is, growing up in America and feeling like things are kind of easy for us Christians, right? I mean, say what you want. As long as you don't turn the news on, it's pretty easy to live here and be a Christian and live out your faith. I mean, I don't know what's shocking anymore. I don't know what's hard about being a Christian for us today. I got this friend of mine at the gym I'm at, and he's got this tattoo. And he's got to take his shirt off, and then on his back, it says disciple. It's really big. He's got really big shoulders. Barely fits in most doors. You know, he's one of those guys. And I thought about that when I read that. Like, I know this guy, and I've had a lot of conversations with him, and he's doing pretty good. Like, he's following Jesus with his life. But I thought about, like, okay, a tattoo. Like, it used to be sort of drastic, kind of shocking to get a tattoo. Now, I don't know. Not so much. It seems like everyone's got them, right? It's not that drastic to have a tattoo. And then I thought, well, what if my buddy, what if this friend, what if he didn't have it across his huge shoulders, right? What if he tattooed disciple, right on his forehead, right? Now, I know I've got young, impressionable minds in the room right now. I'm not suggesting you do that. But, I mean, isn't that how we're called to live? That we actually have this love for Jesus and this love for God's word that it's that obvious to people, right? I mean, you don't have to be in a gym. You don't have to take your shirt off. Like, it's that obvious that people know you're a follower of Jesus. You're a disciple. You're one of his students. Great verse that Jesus gives, kind of his last teaching in the book of Matthew. It's known as the Great Commission. Man, I've taught this verse so many times, and I can think of how many times this verse has been maybe underemphasized in some ways. Matthew 28:19, these are the words of Jesus right before he leaves the disciples to start the church. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." You know, this one verse is probably what shapes most churches' vision. We want to be about making disciples and going and finding them, and we call that evangelism. And then also this forgotten part about teaching them to obey everything that God's commanded. You know, this idea of going has been so much emphasized in the church that a lot of times people think, well, I'm not really going and making disciples unless I'm, you know, on a mission trip or unless I'm at a third world country. In fact, there was kind of a big movement in the 60s that told everyone in the church to stop sharing Jesus with your neighbors. Everyone's a Christian from like the 60s to the 70s. And a lot of that has kind of infiltrated today to where we have lots of missionaries. But if you look scholarly, most would say that probably the predominant unreached people group are North Americans, people right here in our town and in our city and in our schools, because we've emphasized go. In fact, the way you should read this, it's really not therefore go, it's really as you go. As you go, make disciples. As you go about your work and spending time in your family and hanging out with your neighbors, as you go about doing that stuff, make people into little Jesus followers, into little students of the great teacher. But there's this other verse that I think we ignore, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is actually a double command. It's one of the few places in Scripture where you get kind of two commands in one. You get the commandment of Jesus, and then you get the other commandment of teaching them. Teach them, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And this is a lofty goal. In fact, this is really what we try to do every time we're together, whether it's myself or Pastor Mike or Justin. We want to be about teaching you what Jesus has instructed. So we're not leaving out just teaching self-help. We want to teach the biblical worldview to all people in every place. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was of someone I knew, and they were kind of popular and famous. And this one individual, I won't tell you who it was, but started to talk about the sermon, started to talk about the Sunday morning experience. And this person kind of got under my nerves a little bit, got under my skin in the fact that they said that the sermon is no longer effective as a way to make disciples. And I thought, what a slippery slope to share that with Christians, to say that what we do here, I mean, because if this doesn't matter, then why would we even gather? Why would we go to church? Why would we sing? Oh, so we can get together and, you know, maybe have some coffee and burp some babies. Like, it's just a slippery slope of saying, it begins here. It begins corporately. We're doing something unique and special when we open up God's word and we share it and we expect that God is going to change every single person. I love this quote from one of my favorite authors, a guy by the name of John Ortberg. He talks about kind of the danger in life. He says, "For many, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith, but we'll become so distracted and rushed that we settle for a mediocre version of it. We skim our lives instead of actually living them." I love that quote. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying the great danger in life isn't that you'll renounce your faith. I no longer want to believe in Jesus. Very unlikely that you'll do that, right? Like, I no longer want to go to heaven when I die. You like that, right? You want the fire insurance because that direction is way better than the other direction. So he's saying there's very little danger in saying that you'll renounce your faith. You'll just settle for a mediocre version of it. And instead of living, you begin to skim. And I think this is the great call of discipleship, to say, you know what, I don't want to just skim my life. I want to dig deep into what this relationship with God could offer. And that's why it's drastic. Being a disciple is different, it's drastic. And then finally, it's developmental. It's really a developmental project of looking at discipleship, of saying, I have not arrived. I've got work to do on my spiritual journey. And the truth is, everyone does. I mean, everyone is a project. Everyone is a piece of work. Everyone is a real piece of work, right? And I think it's when you're honest enough to say, you know what, I've got some work to do in this way of following Jesus. And it's a good work. It's a good project. You are a good project. Let me just ask you this morning as I wrap things up, how is God calling you to develop your faith, to take a step in this student-teacher relationship? How is God maybe this morning kind of challenging you not to just skim through your life, but to actually dig deep into what it means to follow him? Man, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and I'll just say that this past week I had just the privilege of walking through some really difficult moments with a few people in our church, people facing tragedy and a couple that have to face really difficult surgeries in this upcoming week, and I was kind of like a big lump in my throat thinking about their situation, and as their pastor, I love them and I care for them, and calling them up and praying for them, and then realizing in the conversation how strong both of these individuals were, how they were leaning into God in these moments of fear and illness and upcoming surgery and just being so encouraged about how God is working in them, even in these difficult, difficult moments. It reminds me of what Jesus said, that to each person there will be a reward for how you live this life, for how you grow in your discipleship. I want to just invite you in this moment just to simply bow your head and to close your eyes and have a little conversation with Jesus right now about what it means for you to be his student, to follow this teacher with everything that you've got. Father God, we just pause in this moment and we thank you for your truth. We thank you for this concept of discipleship that might be new to us but is ancient in so many ways. And it's ancient in how it grows us and develops us in the ways in which you've called us. God, I pray that for everyone here today, there would just be a moment of clarity to make a decision in their life to say, I want to be a disciple, a student of Jesus. And I'm okay with it being different and at times it being very drastic and knowing that I'm in process. God, we thank you that you come alongside and you take us just as we are. And you give us opportunities for growth and nourishment of our soul. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.